Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the first Sunday of Lent 2009.
A reading from the book of Genesis. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "See, I am now establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, all the birds and the various tame and wild animals that were with you and came out of the ark. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all bodily creatures be destroyed by the waters of a flood. There shall not be another flood to devastate the earth." God added, "This is the sign that I am giving for all ages to come of the covenant between me and you and every living creature with you. I set my bow in the clouds as to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will recall the covenant I have made between me and you and all the living beings, so that the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all mortal beings." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant.
Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant.
Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior.
Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant.
Remember that your compassion, O Lord, and your love are from old. In your kindness, remember me, because of your goodness, O Lord.
Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant.
Good and upright is the Lord. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice, and he teaches the humble his way.
Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant. A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, Christ suffered for sins once, the righteousness for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the Spirit. In it he also went to preach to the spirits in prisons, who had once been disobedient, while God patiently waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few persons, eight in all, were saved through water. This prefigured baptism, which saves you now. It is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and he remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
And we're going to talk about these readings for the first Sunday of Lent. Dawn, do you want to talk maybe a little bit about Lent in general? Maybe we should talk about that first and then get into the readings.
Well, it began.
It began.
We have it every year.
Yes. Well, we started with Ash Wednesday.
That's right.
Of course.
And we have 6 Sundays in Lent.
Yes.
And if, although we count it as 40 days, if you actually count the number of days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, it is not 40 days. You end up with more.
Yes. And some people don't count the Sundays and things like that.
Right. Right. Yes. A lot of, we focus on fasting and almsgiving and the other one that's not coming
prayer
to my brain because I'm...
Prayer.
Right. Well, because I do that all the time. It's so natural.
That's right. That's right. Well, our whole life is a prayer. So,
yes.
Well, it's supposed to be, at least. But
I'm not quite awake today.
Well, anyway, I think that, you know, I mean, it's important to know where we are in liturgical time, and it's a
time, mm-hmm. like you said, of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. And one of the things that anybody who's been a listener of the podcast for several years knows, one of my favorite analogies to bring up when talking about Lent is that it's not a stress test. So it's not to see, you know, what you're made of or something like that, but it's got to be something beyond just a spiritual stress test. Because if that's all it is, what you tend to do is end up making everybody around you miserable. And this, I'm talking about the person, you know, who gives up coffee for Lent. And rather than it being a sacrifice, it really becomes a sacrifice for everybody who has to deal with that right. person.
I like to think of it as whatever you're giving up, that giving up, if that's what you're choosing to do, is drawing you closer to God. That's the whole purpose behind it. So if, like you said, if you're just giving up coffee to prove that you're a strong guy, how is that bringing you closer to God? But since right. you don't drink coffee, I guess that's not one for you.
I don't, right? So I've given up coffee for my entire life.
You're so strong, Brian.
No, I've just never gotten addicted to it, yeah. is the thing there. One of the things that I think is important with these things, this fasting, almsgiving, and prayer, Dawn, is that what we need to do is to put it in some kind of a theological context. And I think that's what you're saying is, does it bring you closer to God? So the motivation for it has to be some way of bringing me closer to God or reminding me of my relationship with God and the church community as a whole and everything. And it can't be about me. It's got to be about, you know, Christ. It's got to be about my relationship with God, my relationship with the church, all those things. But it can't be about me.
That's a very good point. I like to think the world is all about me, but somehow I don't know. One of the things that I like to do is also focus that has to do with today's gospel reading. And it talks about how Jesus goes out to the desert and that he's there. And, you know, we all have times when we need to go off and confront the quote unquote demons that are in our life. But Lent especially, I try whatever I choose to do in giving up or do whatever, I try to incorporate some solitude into it. So, for example, last year I gave up TV, which was really hard to do. But during that time of solitude, I would hopefully do some spiritual reading or more prayer or things like that. And I think we were recently talking at a staff meeting or something about the difference between solitude and isolation. In our Christian life, we all need solitude to step back and reflect and pray alone. But sometimes we can get into isolating ourselves from other people. And there's a vast difference. When we isolate ourselves, we have none of that community, obviously. And Christ is present in community. And so if we purposely or, you know, unintentionally isolate ourselves, we miss out on a whole dimension of life. And so while it's important to have solitude, we shouldn't be isolating ourselves either.
Right. And I think that you're right on that. The isolation, I think, is one of the tools of Satan, the devil, that's mentioned here in Scripture. And that is one of the things he'll do is lead you into that isolation, make you feel that you are alone. And of course, one of the things that we believe as Christians is that we're never alone. We're always in the presence of God. We're in the presence of the heavenly community of the church, the saints, the angels. All of them are always present to us. So we're never really alone. But I think that's one of the tricks the devil likes to do is to make us feel alone. And so there's that danger that, and as you said, there's a difference between isolation and solitude. In solitude, what you're supposed to be, it's you're alone with God or something, you know, in that sense. Or, you know, you're alone with the church and the community, you're reflective, but you're still in a relationship while you're alone. Whereas isolation, it's just you, and there's nobody else to help you. And that's kind of really, I mean, that's a heretical position to feel that you're so alone that God can't reach you, Christ can't reach you, or any of that.
You know, Brian, a lot of times I have people, usually non-Catholic people, come up to me and say, you know, Christ died for our sins, and so why do we have to go to confession? And I think it talks a little bit about it in the second reading today, but I never really know how to answer them completely. I mean, I know I won't win an argument, but could you help me with that?
Yeah. Well, I think you're right. First thing you said is you won't win an argument. And generally, that's kind of true. It's not that we should be sitting here trying to you know, fight and win arguments for people. But it's always good to have an explanation for what we do, of course. So I think that's the spirit that we always have to take questions when you're doing dialogue with people of other faith traditions. You have to take it out of that kind of a spirit. And I think it's a good question because it goes right into Lent where we're talking about penitential practices and things. And then, of course, you've got this curious reading from 1 Peter where he says, you know, Christ suffered for sins once, and you see it over, you see it in Paul, you see it in Hebrews and other places where he talks about Christ dying once and for all. And so the question is, well, if he did that and he died for sins once and for all, why do I need to go to confession, or why do I even need to do anything? And part of that is what we talk about in a Catholic field of study, and actually it's where I'm focusing my studies right now. It's an area called soteriology. And soteriology is the study of salvation, so how salvation comes about. And from the Catholic perspective, one of the things that we say is there are four basic elements to soteriology. And one of those elements is that Christ is a substitute, so he suffers for us. One is that he's the sacrifice that's offered to the Father. One is that he's in solidarity with us, so he is a human being and he suffers like we do. And the final one is, oh gosh, I'm going to blank here. I said sacrifice, substitution, solidarity, and satisfaction. And that's going to be the one that we're going to focus on here. Satisfaction is how we pay off our debts. So how we make satisfaction for our debts. And with that, and actually it also works with solidarity too, is there's this notion that Christ paid off our debt, but somehow we have to attach ourselves to the work of Christ. Because what we say is God doesn't override human freedom. So you still have the ability to reject salvation if you would want to. And one of the ways that we show that we don't want to reject salvation and that we are truly sorry for our sins is through various acts of penance. One of them is, of course, confessing our sins, and that's a sacrament, of course, in the church. So that's actually Christ doing that for us, or Christ who operates in the sacrament. It's not, we don't say really technically that it's the priest who forgives sins, but it's Christ acting through the priest. So it's also an important distinction because that'll come up a lot in that same question is, well, how can a priest forgive sins? Well, it's the priest acting in the person of Christ. We say in persona Christi. And but part of the issue is basically that he doesn't override our freedom, and he also doesn't take responsibility for our personal sins, or he calls us to take responsibility for our own sinfulness. And that's what we're doing in the sacrament of confessions. What Christ's work does is it kind of opens the gate and makes possible salvation. So it's not a thing where we're lifting ourselves up by our bootstraps, so to speak. But maybe an analogy that would work is if you had a helicopter rescuing somebody from a river and they lower down a rope. Okay, you know, now the person can be saved, they can get out, but they still have to hold on to the rope. You know, if the person doesn't make any effort to hold on to the rope or anything, they're not going to be saved. And so that's what we as Catholics say, is that we don't save ourselves. We're not the ones who can bring in the rope or the helicopter. That's Christ. But what we can do is we can hold on to that rope that Christ sends us, and we can attach ourselves to Christ. One way we do it most intimately is in the Eucharist, where we take, you know, the body of Christ and incorporate it into our very own body. So that's one way we're connecting with Christ. And we do it through all of the sacraments. There's always some way of connecting with Christ in every one of the sacraments. So confession is one, of course, where we sit here and we acknowledge our own faults. And I think there's a psychological value to it, first of all, but that, of course, is not the sacramental or the theological reason. I know a lot of times people say they felt relieved coming out of confession, or for just even from a maturity standpoint, being able to admit your own faults takes a lot, especially to do it to another human being. But there's also the spiritual value of renouncing sin in that same act. You sit here and you say, look, I did these things. I know I did them. I shouldn't have done them. And I'm sorry for them. And I'm asking God to forgive me. And I'm asking to be reconciled to the church community at the same time, because you and I talk all the time on how we're not just individuals. We're not in isolation, as we were talking about with your theme there, but we exist in community always. And when we do something against the community, which sin is always against God, but it also would be against the community because the community is the body of Christ and intimately connected with God. So we need to be reconciled to that. Otherwise, you know, we become kind of like a cancerous cell or something to the body if we're never reconciled.
Very good answer. Don't know if I can repeat it, but I think I'll have to listen to it about four times.
Well, those are just, I mean, just some of the ideas, though, is basically the idea of being, you know, reconciled to the community, being reconciled to God, and the fact that Christ did something for us by making salvation possible, but he doesn't force it upon us. He still asks us to choose him. And that I think, is the key element, because it maintains human freedom. So, and on that note, Don, it looks like we're coming towards the end of our podcast here. Hopefully everybody is doing well and hanging in there this first week of Lent, and they're doing their fasting, their praying, and their almsgiving, and all three of those hopefully combined, not just one or the other, but all three of them. And hopefully they'll be back to join us on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.